Yeah, I'm right.
So can I put the mic on? Can I put your mic on? No, no, let them put it on.
Turn on this mic. There are 5 minutes.
Yeah, take 3. Take 3 minutes.
Mic. Okay, it's on now. Okay, ready?
This kingdom
comes.
This kingdom.
No, you guys sing that. You guys don't.
Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. The Son of Man, the Son of God, His kingdom come. Jesus, redemption sacrifice. Now glorified, now justified, His kingdom come. And this kingdom will know no end, and its glories shall know no bound. For the majesty and power of this kingdom,
Check. Brethren, please find your seats. Service begins in 1 minute. Good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to today's service. I'd like to welcome anyone listening online, and especially any first-time listeners. Before we start, just going over the COVID protocols, masks on at all times. If you're talking without your mask, got to be behind one of the screens, projected into the screen. Distancing, you know, about the six-foot rule, unless there's somebody in your group. And after the service, let's not take too long. We were supposed to go outside right away, so let's do our things and then disperse downstairs. Okay, so with that, let's start today's service with opening hymns. So if I can call on the hymn support team of Hannah, Bev, and Cheryl, they'll be singing hymn number 231, Come the Almighty King, number 200, Hallelujah, Praise God, and number 168, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Hymn team.
Thank you.
Thank you, hymn team. Very nice start. Please bow your heads for the opening prayer. Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, we thank you for gathering us here together for this, your Sabbath day. We ask that you purify us and forgive us our sins so we can come to you in praise and prayer. We plead the water, the blood, and the Spirit, everything we ask you and for, and everything we thank you for. We ask to get to know you better in your word, Father. We ask that your service and everything in it be placed entirely in your hands. We ask it in no other name but Yeshua HaMashiach, the coming King, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now, brethren, we're going to have a scripture reading from one of our young ones. If I can call Shiloh Hezekiah up, and she'll be reading 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 22. Shiloh.
Greetings. Today I'm going to be reading 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out with a pure heart. Amen.
Thank you very much, Shiloh. I just can't help but remembering my baptism in 2014. I saw a picture of myself, and off to the left is little Shiloh, 2 years old. Look at her now. Don't blink. You might miss something. All right, this time we're going to have contemporary songs. I can call upon Brother Wilson and Sister Lois, and they'll be doing Good, Good Father and We Fall Down. All right, thank you. Very nicely done there. All right, at this time we're going to have our intercessory prayer. If I can ask Deacon Tony Brathwaite to stand by while I read the names on the prayer list. From Prayer and Mercy, Edgar James, Sister Corinne's father, is in hospital with kidney problems. He remains under observation. Please pray for God's intervention. And from a prayer of mercy, those who lost loved ones recently, remember the families of those who recently lost loved ones, among them being Mary Burdar from the Windsor area, Sister Teresa Crooks from Jamaica, and Clarissa, sister of Avanel Pinard, and others. From prayer and mercy, Brother Laurent continues to experience serious issues with his lungs and is currently on oxygen. He's struggling to deal with his circumstances and needs our encouragement and prayers. From prayer and mercy, Eric Dormer from CGI Ottawa. Remember Brother Eric recovering from mastectomy surgery. Let's continue to pray for full recovery and healing. And let's pray for Jerusalem Hezekiah. Jerusalem suffered a severe ankle sprain at school this week. So with that, I'll call upon Deacon Tony Brathwaite to lead us in the intercessory prayer. Deacon Brathwaite, please go ahead. Okay, Deacon Brathwaite's not available, so Deacon Noel Skolberg will do the intercessory prayer.
Let us pray. Our great, almighty Father, our great intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose blood washes and cleanses us, the one by whose stripes we are healed, we just thank you, Father God, for this day that you have made. We thank you that we can come before your throne of grace, washed in the blood of Christ, that we can stand before you justified, to lift up the names that were mentioned today, Father, to pray for our brothers and our sisters who are going through various sicknesses and injuries, Father God. Father, you are love, and you created us in your image, and you are perfect. Your word says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we come before you this day, Father, to ask you, Father God, to stretch out your hands and to touch those who have been injured in Jerusalem, who sprained his ankle, to be with Brother Laurent as he experiences his various health issues, to comfort those, Father God, who have lost loved ones, to be with the father of Sister Corinne, dear Lord, be with those, Father God, who are sick. Father, you are everything to us. You are a provider. You are a great healer. And though, Father God, we experience sufferings, at the same time we know, Father God, that nothing, no suffering is worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us if we endure to the end by the power of your Spirit, not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. And so, Father God, we come before you this morning, Father God, to ask you to stretch out your hands to touch those individuals, those names who are mentioned, Father God, from the crown of their head to the tip of their toe, Father God, that they may be restored even to a better condition than they were before when they became injured or sick. Father, we know, Father God, that sometimes time passes for us differently for you. Sometimes time may seem a long time, but we know, Father God, when you perform your will, it is the right time. So let us wait on the Lord and be glad and magnify his name. We just ask all these things in the mighty name of our King and our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, in whose name we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you, Deacon. And now we're going to have a very special item, music performance. So I'm going to call upon Sister Hannah, Sister Lois, and Sister Rachel, and they will be performing This Kingdom.
Don't be afraid of the man. Go be yourself.
God's righteousness revealed.
Thank you very much. I hope that blessed you as much as it did me. All right, brethren, now it's time for our sermon message of the day. It'll be given to us by Brother Zion Hezekiah. He did a sermon last week, and today will be a continuation of last week. So with that, Brother Zion.
One, two, one, two. Is that good? Oh, boy. Are we on? All right. Happy Sabbath. Greetings, brothers and sisters. Great to be back here. Great to see you all. Greetings to those who are logged in online. I trust that you all had a great and productive week. I certainly did. Went by fast. Other than, of course, as was announced in the intercessory prayer, my oldest daughter, Jerusalem, she did suffer a severe ankle sprain at school. I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday. She's in a lot of pain, but it's getting better each day. It could have been much worse. We did x-rays and whatnot, and they didn't find any tear, any breaks or any fractures or anything of that nature. So she just has to ice it and, you know, keep it elevated. And, you know, she's off of her feet for a little while. So your prayers for speedy recovery are much appreciated. So yes, indeed, today will be a continuation of last week's message. I don't have an official title. For whatever reason, I just never really came up with a title for the message. But essentially, you know, we were talking about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And kind of before I get into things, you'll recall last week during the Q&A, someone had asked the question, a very good question. What exactly is the kingdom of God? How would we define the kingdom of God? And I just want to take a moment here. I want to share, this is from CGI Statement of Beliefs, which is number 13 on the list of, I think it's 37 or whatever it is, kingdom of God. So, and I really love the way it's worded here. So this is right from our manual, if you will, the CGI Statement of Beliefs, defining the kingdom of God. It says, the kingdom of God is the family of God ruling as the government of God. It is a future world ruling government to be set up on earth by Christ at his return, with Jesus as king and the resurrected spirit composed of saints in positions of co-rulership with him. The kingdom of God, referred to as a mystery in the New Testament, was first preached and explained by Christ, then by his church. It shall be established on earth for 1,000 years following Christ's return, and shall be completely fulfilled when New Jerusalem and God the Father come down out of heaven to dwell on the new earth. So that's right from the CGI Statement of Beliefs. And for those that are taking notes, just a few scriptures of reference to what was just read. Mark 4, verse 11, Revelation 5, 10. Also Revelation 20, verse 4, Revelation 21, 1 to 3, and also Revelations, the book of Revelation 7 and chapter 7 and chapter 10. So just for some context in terms of specifically what is the kingdom of God. So before I actually get into part 2 of this message, just to kind of refresh our memories in terms of what we covered last week, I just want to recap some of the main points of the first message, and certainly for the benefit of those that perhaps were not here or did not tune in online and you're hearing this for the first time. I did initially plan to show some of these points and some of the rest of the presentation via a slideshow presentation, but due to some technical difficulties, we're not able to have a slideshow presentation today. So that's fine. I'll just go ahead and read off some of these points. And once again, for those that are taking notes, feel free to do so. So a quick recap of what we covered last Sabbath during part one of this message. So, two spiritual kingdoms at war with each other. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. So we talked about that. We established that right from the Bible. There are two kingdoms, kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, and there's certainly a clash between the two. We took a look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we clearly noted that our battle is not with man. Our battle is not with world leaders. Our battle is not with, you know, our coworkers or your boss at work. Our true battle is with, as we just read there, you know, spiritual rulers in dark and in heavenly places. So Satan and his host of legion of angels, his demons. We took a look at Isaiah chapter 14 regarding the fall of Lucifer. So we looked into that whole account of how Satan aimed to elevate himself, over God. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to perhaps even be bigger, than God. He wanted to overthrow God and God's kingdom. And he was ultimately cast down to earth and then known as, of course, Satan the devil, the great deceiver. We used some metaphors regarding the keys to the earthly realm being given to Satan and the authority and influence that Satan has on this earthly realm, being known as the god of this world. One of the things we shared, we talked about the fact that none of us are aware of the full extent of the influence that the devil and his satanic kingdom have on our lives. And hopefully that's something that we can really take time to humbly consider. Because when we really start to understand who Satan is and what his motives are and his agenda, we are likely not fully aware of just the extent of the influence that him and his kingdom have on our lives. Another point that we covered last week was you cannot live in Egypt and expect the bountiful blessings of the promised land at the same time. We spoke about the fact that living in Satan's kingdom essentially keeps us in bondage. So we have to choose one or another. As the Word of God says, we cannot serve two masters. We spoke about the fact that the only thing that God cannot do is sin. So the only restriction, if you want to call it that, the only thing that God cannot do is sin, because God is a God who is perfect in all of his ways. We spoke about the fact that, and this kind of came out during the Q&A, it's an important point to note, that Satan can't make us sin. So Satan cannot make us sin. Satan can only influence us. But we are certainly responsible, we're certainly accountable for the decisions that we make. Now, there may be some extreme examples, and we didn't necessarily get into this last week, and we may touch on it today, in terms of demon possession. So if somebody is possessed by a demon, where a demon comes inside and, you know, takes over their body, I'm still of the belief, I don't necessarily see anything in Scripture where it would allow me to believe that a demon can have 100% full control of an individual's, you know, mind and their actions and things of that nature. So I do believe that we're always at a point where we do have this, you know, free moral, you know, agency, free will to make certain decisions. But certainly if we have a demon dwelling within us, if we allow that to happen, if we're vulnerable, susceptible to Satan, and we allow entry into our minds, into our hearts, then it will certainly be very, very difficult to, you know, think, you know, outside of, you know, that dark world. But the point is that Satan really and truly can only influence us. He doesn't cause us. He does cause us to do things, but ultimately it's a decision that we choose to make when we do sin. We also spoke about God's legal system and the fact that God doesn't circumvent his own laws. So God has a legal system, both in heaven and in this earthly realm, and God certainly doesn't circumvent his own laws. If God establishes certain laws, whether spiritual laws, physical laws, or whatever the case, God doesn't deviate from that plan. God is faithful to the laws that you know, he himself has established. We spoke about the casting out of demons and the fact that they expose Satan's kingdom. So Satan, the way Satan operates, Satan does things, he operates obviously in darkness. And the exposing of or casting out of demons is one of the things that brings what's in darkness to light. So that's one of the things that we touched on. Once again, we talked about Satan being the god of this world. So Satan, as the god of this world, he has a certain range or a certain legal authority over the earth until Christ returns. So Satan has certain authority over this earth. Not full power, not full authority, but a certain authority over the earth until the return of Christ. So essentially what we're talking about here, and I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, purposefully, you know, during last week's message, I didn't use this term or this expression. I'll use it now. And that is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Because essentially, when we talk about these two kingdoms battling against each other, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, certainly when we talk about the casting out of demons, demon possession, things of that nature, that's exactly what we're talking about, is spiritual warfare. And one of the reasons why I didn't mention that term, you know, spiritual warfare, it kind of has, you know, maybe some kind of a negative context to it, because I think it's one of those things that we don't speak enough about it. It's something that doesn't necessarily make us feel very comfortable. There are a lot of misconceptions, perhaps, in the traditional world of Christianity in terms of exactly what spiritual warfare is. But essentially, that's exactly what we're dealing with here. It is indeed spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you this, you know, this is something I've been studying, you know, for a little while, but, you know, by no stretch at all am I an expert on this subject. I can all but guarantee that there are brethren present here in this room here who are a lot more knowledgeable on the subject of spiritual warfare than myself. Certainly, I'm sure there are brethren who are tuned in online who are a lot more knowledgeable on this subject than myself. But from what I have gathered, you know, led by the Spirit, you know, putting this message together, we're really just scratching the surface. This is a really vast subject that really can't even be properly covered in two messages. It really should be, you know, a whole series of messages. And who knows, perhaps if, you know, over the next coming weeks or months, if some of our speakers here, if they are indeed led by the Spirit to kind of take up the mantle and you know, preach certain messages on this vast subject of spiritual warfare, if they're led in that manner, then so be it, and God be praised. Well, what I really want to get into today, and, you know, it's interesting putting this message together, just over the course of the last, you know, 48 hours, really the last 24 hours, I actually had a change, you know, once again being led by the Spirit, a bit of a change of course, a change of direction in terms of specifically where I wanted to go with part two, with this message. So it's not necessarily going to, it is going to follow certainly what we discussed last week, but I did have other things in mind that I really wanted to initially kind of explore in this message I'm giving right now. Here are a few of the questions that we posed in message number one, and let's see as we go along how we're able to possibly answer some of these questions. Number one, how do we dwell more in the kingdom of God and less in Satan's kingdom? So that was posed. The second, how do we get those keys back from Satan the devil, you know, that authority and the power back over our lives? And then lastly, how do we truly overcome the temptations of this world and cling to our Lord and Savior? So in other words, how do we live a kingdom of God life right now and not just wait until the literal kingdom is established? How do we live a kingdom of God life now? So these are some things that hopefully through the course of this message, we can begin the process of understanding more about spiritual warfare and getting to the point where we can answer some of those questions. But it is a process, and do bear with me. Now, here's the thing. When we talk about spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, and this battle between the kingdoms, in order to be successful in any kind of battle, you really have to study your opponent. You have to know your opponent. Now, here's the thing. Satan, the devil, he knows you and he knows me very well. Satan studies us. He knows our habits. He knows our tendencies. He knows us very, very well. He knows when to strike, when we're vulnerable. He knows the things that tick us. He knows us very well individually and even just collectively as a human race, as human beings. Satan knows us very, very well. But here's the question. How well do we know him? I'll use a sports example once again in terms of knowing your opponent. Whether it's football, basketball, baseball, whatever it is, usually the coach and the coaching staff, you're facing an opponent, you have an opponent coming up, that following week or the next day or whenever it is, there's a certain amount of study that goes on. You want to read and understand your opponent. You want to know their strengths. You want to know their weaknesses so that obviously you can exploit them to your benefit, right? You want to be prepared, knowing your competition, studying the competition. In this case, we wouldn't call it competition. We would certainly call it studying our enemy or knowing our enemy so we can be prepared in battle against him. Because we cannot battle an enemy and his kingdom that we do not properly understand. Does that make sense? We cannot battle an enemy and have any kind of success over his kingdom if we don't properly understand who he is and what this kingdom, or his kingdom, is all about. So today's message, we want to aim to have, brothers and sisters, an even deeper understanding, if we can, of Satan's game plan. Of Satan's game plan, of who he is and what his kingdom is all about. And it should be noted that Satan and his kingdom of demons are extremely organized. Satan has a very sophisticated, a very structured system. And we could do a message just talking about the structure of the kingdom of Satan. That's a message in and of itself. But I just want to say this, it's important to note that Satan doesn't have, excuse the expression, a little rinky-dink operation. No. Satan is very well structured, very, very well organized. And, the proof is certainly in the pudding. When we look at, the state of the world and, from a leadership standpoint down to, the common man, and we just see, the crimes that are being committed and all of the sins and everything, it's clear in my mind, and I'm sure you can see the same thing, that Satan is certainly winning the battle. Satan is winning the battle. Now, we know that ultimately he's going to lose the war. We understand that, but he is currently, in the grand scheme of things, as far as this earthly realm, Satan is winning the battle. But the key is, and for us, to kind of bring it home and individualize it, we certainly do not want Satan to win the battle of our lives, certainly not the battle of our souls. So one of the things we want to go over here, I call it here the three D's of Satan, the three D's of Satan. Once again, we're talking about understanding Satan, who he is, and how his kingdom operates, so we can once again be better prepared for this spiritual battle. This, let's call it what it is, spiritual warfare. So there's three D's that I want to cover today. The first D is distraction. Distraction. Satan, brothers and sisters, he's a distractor. That's what he is. He is a distractor. He aims to keep us occupied on things outside of God's kingdom and outside of our calling. I'm going to read a little excerpt here from an article on a website called Revolution.com. It says here, every day I'm in a battle. My enemy, the world. The prize, my time, my attention, my loyalties. And most valuable of all, my heart. My foe is cunning and crafty, with many tried and true weapons at his disposal. His favorites, stress, conflict, busyness, social media, peer pressure. Each of these he knows well and wields skillfully. He also knows he doesn't need to attack me with all of them at once. If he can use just one to successfully invade and conquer the territory of my heart, his mission will be accomplished. My heart will be divided. Does any of that, brothers and sisters, sound familiar? Any of that sound familiar? I'm sure much of that we can relate to. So we're talking about, once again, the first D, distraction. And Satan being an author of distraction. He's a distractor. We can look at, we won't turn there, but it's in 2 Samuel 11, I believe, David being distracted by Bathsheba. You know, David was king, and his responsibility was to be at war with his men. But instead, he stayed back in Jerusalem. And because he was there, it basically created an opportunity for him to be distracted. And what was he distracted by? He began to covet another man's wife, Uriah's wife. He was distracted. Once again, he had a responsibility, he had a duty. He stayed back. He put himself in a position where he could be distracted. And ultimately, he fell into sin, into multiple sins. And we know how that story goes. Another example, Samson being distracted by Delilah. You know, he wasn't supposed to marry a Philistine woman in the first place, but he was distracted by her beauty. You know, she kept trying to trick him. You know, we went over this in a previous message, and we're all familiar with it already. You know, she kept trying to trick him and find the source of his strength. And each time, you know, she would, you know, ask him, you know, where does your strength come from? And he would kind of make something up and whatnot. But, you know, he should have had his eyes open to see exactly what she was doing. Because once he said one thing, you know, she would try it. Obviously, it wouldn't work. And then she would ask him again and again. But what happened? Ultimately, he gave in. He submitted. Why? He was distracted by her beauty, by her allure. Once again, one of the vices of the enemy, to distract us. So here's the question: what distracts you? Let's internalize it. Let's bring it home. What distracts you? Is it perhaps TV and movies? Maybe watching too much Netflix? Is it sports? You know, I'm a huge sports fan. I love sports all the time. I mean, I just gave a sports analogy earlier. And what would be a Zion Hezekiah sermon without a sports analogy? I love my sports, but sometimes I have to think and consider, to what extent is perhaps Satan using sports to distract me and throw me off track from my true calling? Is it friends, the company that we keep? And the Word of God obviously talks about that in great detail in terms of not being unequally yoked. What about politics distracting us? What about your job at work? You know, being caught up in the rat race. You know, isn't it interesting when you think about, you know, the way things are in society, particularly in the West, in you know, this day and age, just from a time factor, the time that we spend, you know, working versus the time that, you know, we spend perhaps doing the things that we really ought to be spending our time with. And I'm talking about, you know, in prayer and study and reading of the Word of God. You know, if you work a job, a 9-to-5 job, right away there, what's that, 8 hours? You know, if you travel to work, you know, maybe it takes you an hour, hour and a half. You can add on in total back and forth perhaps another 3 hours. And then when you come home, usually there might be a little bit of downtime. You have to make dinner, this and that. So just from, you know, a time factor alone, we don't often have enough time. We hear people complain about time all the time. I wish I had more time to do this. I wish I had more time to do that. So that's something that certainly Satan uses to distract us, the fact that we're so busy. We're so busy doing things that aren't part of our true calling, or things that you know, perhaps would derail us or take us away from where we ought to be and the things that we ought to focus on. Distractions. You know, and it's not just persons who, you know, are caught up in what's once again known as that rat race and, you know, working for other people and, you know, traveling to and fro from work. You could be an entrepreneur. You could be a business owner, you know, kind of tied or married to your company, married to your business. And that's something I can speak from personal experience. It takes a lot of time, a lot of dedication, a lot of commitment to own and to operate a company, to operate a business. And even though it could be something that you're very passionate about, something that brings you great pleasure, you know, the time that we're spending, we could be taking time away from, once again, our true calling. So that's one of the aspects that Satan used to distract us. T-I-M-E. Time. Are we spending our time, brothers and sisters, wisely? Something to consider. So we're in a war. Can we acknowledge that? Are we aware of that? We are in a war. And our enemy, once again, is Satan. It's not people. It's not human beings. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And Satan will do anything and everything at his disposal to distract us. So how can we combat that? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The battle of our minds, the battle of our time. Colossians 3, verse 2 simply says, and this is something we all know very well, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And that goes so well with Matthew 6:21. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there, where it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what are we truly passionate about? And I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we shouldn't be passionate about things outside of you know, our calling, outside of the Word of God, outside of the Christian life. But if it's something that we spend a lot more time on, and certainly if it's something that we're more passionate about than the things of God, that's a distraction. That's a problem. And the Word of God clearly calls those things idols, because an idol essentially is anything that we put ahead of God, anything that we put before God. So that could be another individual. That could certainly be, once again, as I said, whether it's you know, we have a fascination for certain forms of entertainment, whether it's television, movies, it could be sports, whatever it is. We are to set our affections on things above, on heavenly things, on God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that should supersede the affections that we have for the things of this earth. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Romans 8, 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, it's almost easier said than done But it breaks it down simply. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So where should we spend our time? Where should our affections be? Where are the areas where we should be most passionate about? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Certainly the things of the Spirit. And you know, it's not just a matter of the time factor, because once again, especially for those who maybe aren't retired, those who are working, or you know, you're in school or whatever it is, it's not to say that, let's say, for example, if you spend 11 hours out of your day, you know, working or studying or whatever it is, and then you come home and maybe you only spend 2 hours, you know, reading the Word of God and in your prayer closet, fervent prayer and things of that nature. So you look on one hand, okay, 11 hours, I'm out in the world, I'm trying to provide for my family, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm only spending 2 hours here. Sometimes, unfortunately, that's just the reality of the way things are. So it's not necessarily always a matter of quantity, because sometimes that's just the way the pendulum swings, but it's a matter of quality. If we only have at our disposal, based on our busy schedules due to work, school, or whatever it is, you know, 2 hours or 3 hours a day to, once again, you know, study the Word of God and to pray and, you know, meditate and focus on these kind of heavenly things, let's make that time count. Let's take advantage of that limited time, however many hours that may be, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, and let's spend some quality time with God, some quality time studying, praying, setting our affections on the things of God, not on the things of the world, living our lives according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because Satan, once again, he's a distractor. And time is the factor that Satan uses to distract us, to take us away from the things that we should truly be focused on. The second D is divide. Divide. Hashatan, aka Satan, is a divider. The devil is a divider. He came to split. He came to split marriages. He came to split friendships. He came to split communities. He came to split the very church that God established, the church of God. He came to bring division within God's own church. You know, when we think about Satan, and once again, you know, the fall of Lucifer, when he was Lucifer in the heavenly realm, you know, Satan, that was the first place where he actually created division. You know, this first D for division. Satan created division in the heavenly realm. You know, Satan, who had charge or authority over one third of the angels, as, you know, if you want to refer to him as an archangel, you know, he divided, you know, the heavenly angelic hosts by rebelling. He created division in the heavens. And then certainly, you, after being cast down to earth and then, you know, creation and God created man, Satan eventually created division on earth, did he not? He created division right here on earth in the very Garden of Eden. Now, prior to that was, you know, perfect peace, perfect harmony, no sin, no nothing. He created division first and foremost between God and man. So obviously when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, that created that separation between God and man, which, you know, was certainly the exact opposite before. It was perfect harmony, perfect unity. And then this is an one area that perhaps we don't talk about enough, maybe we don't consider enough. Certainly, Satan created division between mankind, between Adam and Eve. You know, technically, Eve was the first one to sin, if you will, in terms of, you know, taking of the fruit and then giving to Adam, and, you know, he took whatever the case. And, you know, if we think about and try to put ourselves in you know, that scenario there, especially after, you know, God came and he pronounced his judgments and you know, the curses on mankind for falling, for sinning, for essentially disobeying him, you know, you could only imagine what kind of wedge was put between the man and the woman, between Adam and Eve. Once again, division in the family. And once again, prior to that, there was perfect unity. Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. So once again, we're talking about division. Satan is a divider. And this is one of the things that he does, him and his minion of demons, as they seek to, you know, terrorize us and try to, you know, overthrow God's kingdom, which he certainly can't. But he tries to divide us in the process. Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, 49 to 53. I want to kind of focus on division within the family here. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed am I till it accomplished? Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? So this is Jesus talking here. I tell you, not at all, but rather what? Division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Two against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So when we read, and sometimes you'll see there in your text where it says Christ brings division. So we know that division, once again, is something that's attributed to the enemy, attributed to Satan. So it's not so much that Jesus creates division or he brings division, because that's the exact opposite of the character of God. But what it's basically saying is that Jesus exposes that division. And that was one of the reasons why he came, to expose, to bring to light the division that's already created, of course, by Satan and his satanic realm. And when we see, you know, father against son and son against mother and, you know, all these different things, when we understand who God is in terms of the family of God right now, of course, consisting of Yahweh, the Father, and Yeshua on his right hand, the Son, you know, perfect unity. And of course, their aim is to, you know, reconcile us, to bring us back into the fold, to be a part of the family of God. So it's no wonder when we hear and when we see things, whether it's on the news or different media outlets of, you know, parents killing children, children killing parents, and all these divisions within families. You know, when I was, it was 89, so I guess I would have been 11 years old. Some of you here will remember the account of the Menendez brothers. The two teenage boys who killed their parents. And I'll tell you, I was a young boy, as I said, I was about 11 at the time. And I just remember, and this was before, of course, social media. You could only imagine if a story was of that nature was around in the social media age and all that. But, you know, still we had news. We were able to watch the news and we were aware of certain things happening. And I remember at a young age, I was just, when we heard and, you know, they were on trial and they were eventually convicted of these two young boys who brutally murdered their parents. I was shocked. I'm like, I mean, even me myself at that time, you know, growing up as somewhat of a rebellious young boy, you know, not having the best relationship with, you know, my parents. But I couldn't imagine, how could a child kill their parents? How can you do that? It's sickening. And that case, obviously, it was a major, major headlines. It was a really big news story. You know, if memory serves me correct, I believe initially they had said that, you know, it was some armed, you know, mass robbers who came into the house and, you know, killed the parents and whatever the case. It wasn't until they were confronted, the two boys, I believe it's Eric and Lyle, with hard physical evidence that couldn't be disputed that they were the ones who committed the murder. And then, you know, they came up with this, you know, obviously excuse, this story that, you know, their parents were abusing them, you know, years of physical abuse and sexual abuse and all these different things, and almost like trying to, you know, like a self-defense. They had to, you know, kill their parents before their parents, you know, killed them. But that's just one example of, once again, division within a family. And we hear things all the time. I mean, once again, that was back in 89. Almost on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis, you know, we hear stories that even hit closer to home right here in our very city of Toronto. Of, once again, whether it's, you know, parents drowning their kids, parents killing their children, or children killing their parents. There's so many things. And these are obviously extreme cases when we're talking about division that involve murder. It doesn't always have to reach to that extent. There are other ways where, you know, Satan would cause, you know, divide and you know, division within a household. You know, some parents, unfortunately, just have very unruly children, and, you know, they don't know how to handle them. They don't know how to deal with them. And, you know, the house is divided. There's, you know, screaming matches and all these, you know, things at play. But that's one of the ways in which Satan divides, or Satan seeks to cause division, is within the structure of the family, knowing how important that structure is to God. Division. You know, we touched on last week, you know, the division in the world of politics, where there was once a time where there was some kind of middle ground in politics, but now it's either one extreme or the other. And I want to just kind of touch on something that I mentioned last week, just to kind of correct myself here. I did speak about, you know, us here in Toronto, and I used an example from my own discernment in terms of, you know, one of the things that I observe, how, you know, there's been a major shift in political leaning. So I didn't necessarily mean to say that this is, you know, on a whole in terms of our whole entire congregation, where there's this major shift from one side to another. There are certainly elements or certain pockets, and this is just based on my observation, my opinion, but I don't want to give the impression that I was talking that it's, you know, necessarily the whole or even a majority. But either way, regardless of whether the shift, and we're talking from a political standpoint, is from the left to the right or the right to the left, as children of God, we should have no part in any of that at all. Sometimes some of us will try to justify our political leanings and we'll use a certain expression. We'll say, you know, the lesser of two evils. You know, I'm going to choose this side. I'm going to align myself with this party or this individual because this is, you know, the lesser of two evils. And for me, I don't see anything in my Bible, anything in the Word of God, any biblical precedents whatsoever where that's a position that we should take on anything. That, okay, if I have to choose, I'm going to choose one because it happens to be the lesser of the two evils. I don't necessarily see that being any kind of a biblical principle. But nevertheless, that's one of the areas where, you know, we see great division in the world of politics, where, you know, it's either one extreme or the other. Division is the devil's playground. Division is the devil's playground. And you know, it really shouldn't be surprising because the word devil actually comes from the Greek word diabolos, which is translated as divide or to separate. So should we really be surprised that Satan is a divider? No, we should not. Satan is a divider. He seeks to divide us. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our communities, the friendships that we have, he's a divider. But you know, Satan's kingdom has the exact opposite agenda of God's kingdom. When we think about Satan being this divider, it's the exact opposite agenda of the kingdom of God. Because while Satan aims to divide us, brothers and sisters, and divide our families, what does God aim to do? He aims to unify. He aims to bring us together. You know, Jesus said his aim is for us to be one, like how him and his Father are one. I believe that's in John 17. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we spoke about division within the family. Let's talk a little bit about division within the church, and this is a specific division that Paul is addressing within the Corinth church, 1 Corinthians 3, and let's take a look at verse 1 to 9. Once again, one of the ploys of the enemy to seek to divide. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1, and I, this is the Apostle Paul, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. So this is kind of a sharp rebuke here by Paul. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, and you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Division within the church of Corinth, where there were some who were in, you know, support of Paul and some in support of Apollos. And there was a big division there. I mean, think about it if that's how we operated here, where there would be a segment of us who would take, you know, a strong liking to Harain, and perhaps a segment of us that would take a strong liking to Ken. And because, you know, I'm closer with Ken, then, you know, I'm going to kind of think negative thoughts about Harain and things of that nature. Do you see the division that that could cause? You know, when we look at Proverbs chapter 6, it lists seven things that God hates. Seven things that God hates. And one of them, he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates division. Once again, God is all about unity. God is all about family. God is perfect. The Godhead, the God family is perfect. God the Father and God the Son. You know, for any of us who have been in the church, and I'm talking about, you know, CGI here, we're bringing it home, for any amount of time, maybe over 5 years, certainly over a decade, you know, we've seen division within God's church. We've seen division within divisions within our very own congregation. And these are the things that ought not to be. These are things that God himself says that he hates. But once again, this is the working of Satan. It's the working of the enemy. And one of the ways that Satan, you know, can get us, you know, to be more part of his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, is by distracting us, and certainly by dividing us, seeking to divide. So these are things we need to be aware of. We're talking about, once again, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And how can we better understand the workings of Satan and the workings of his kingdom so we can ultimately be victorious? The third D is deceive. Deceive. Hashatan is a deceiver. In fact, he is the great deceiver. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Not part of the world, not just the Western Hemisphere, not just America, not just Canada, the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan is the great deceiver. And he deceives the whole world by counterfeiting, by camouflaging. And he's extremely crafty. I want to just read this definition of deception. This is just an online definition of the word deception. What is deception? Deception or falsehood is an act or statement which misleads, hides the truth, or promotes a belief, concept, or idea that is not true. It is often done for personal gain or advantage. Deception can involve dissimulation, propaganda, and sleight of hand, as well as distraction. Distraction, camouflage, or concealment. So that is deception. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We've referenced this a bunch of times. Certainly we touched on it last week in terms of, you know, the Garden of Eden and Satan with Adam and Eve. So let's read it. Let's take a look at this here, because this is Satan's first act of deception on this very earth. Genesis 3, let's read from verse 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Very deceptive, very cunning. And he said to the woman, so this is Satan once again interacting with Eve, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So Eve knew, you know, there wasn't any kind of gray area. She knew that they were instructed to not eat of this one, to the fruit of this one particular tree. So when Satan would ask her, you know, about this tree and you should not eat of the garden, she knew not only that they shouldn't eat it, but what the consequence would be. They knew the consequence, that they would surely die. But verse 4, then the serpent, which of course is Satan the devil, he said to her, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You want to talk about deception? You know, you could only imagine, you know, Satan, the way that he probably presented himself to her, and, you know, I'm sure the tone of voice that he was using, and he was probably really relating to her on a particular level, you know, making himself be something of the exact opposite of certainly what we know him to be. Deception. So verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and why did she notice, or what made her see that it was good for food? It was because of Satan. Satan tricked her. Satan deceived her. So when she saw that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And, you know, earlier I kind of talked about there must have been some, you know, division, some dissension between Adam and Eve. You know, when we read here that she gave Adam the fruit and he ate it, you know, there's not too much that, you know, well, there's a lot of stuff that we can kind of read into. But, you know, one of the things that I wonder, was there any hesitation on Adam's part? You know, when she offered him the apple, did he kind of try to rebuke her and say, "Well, no, you know, God told us we shouldn't eat from this"? Like, how easy was it for her to convince him to eat from that tree? But we know ultimately Satan, once again, being in their midst, the great deceiver that he was, he first went to the woman, he tricked her. You know, he probably looked at her as the, you know, the weaker vessel, and knew that he could get to Adam through the woman. But if you think about it, Adam is also responsible in that situation, because Adam certainly created that opportunity for his wife to be alone with Satan and to be in that vulnerable position to, you know, open up to you know, make such a decision or to be deceived. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So an element changed there. Their perceptions were heightened. They could see. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So Adam and Eve, they knew that they weren't supposed to eat of the fruit of that one tree in the midst of the garden. But Satan deceived them into believing that, oh, it'll be fine, it'll be okay, you're not going to surely die, you'll be like God, and you'll be able to understand and know good and know evil, you'll be just like God. And did it work? Absolutely, it did work because they ate of the tree. They disobeyed what God told them not to do. Satan tries to imitate the work of God, and he does it very effectively. Once again, he's very crafty. He is the great deceiver. Satan deceives us into worshiping anything or anyone short of God. And when we worship anything or anyone other than God, essentially what we're doing is buying into the kingdom of Satan, and essentially we're worshiping Satan. Because once we take our eyes off of the prize, we take our eyes and our focus off of worshiping God, and anything that we would put in place of God that would be considered an idol, essentially we're worshiping Satan because we're buying into his kingdom. And that's what Satan wants to deceive and distract us from our true calling, to take our attention off of God and to put our attention on the things of this world. You know, there's a famous expression, I'm sure we've all heard it many times. I'm not sure the original author of it, but it says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist." The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. You want to talk about deception? Look at, you can probably say half of the Hollywood entertainers that don't even consciously know that they've sold their souls to Satan, and that Satan is actually using them as a part of his army of demons, his legion of demons, to deceive and to distract human beings, to distract us. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. People selling out to Satan and not even knowing it. But here's the thing, if you think about it, if we kind of, humbly really consider this, brothers and sisters, and it's scary to think this way, but I believe it's very true, that we are all deceived by Satan to some extent. We are all deceived by Satan to one extent or another. And the thing about deception is, when you're being deceived, you don't know it. That's why it's called deception. You don't know that you're being deceived. And one of the hardest things to do is when you can see, or when you can discern, that Satan is deceiving somebody else. So let's say, for example, someone in the faith. Maybe you have a brother or sister that you're close to, and based on things that they've shared with you, or just based on things that perhaps you observe, And you're convinced, based on what you discern, that Satan is deceiving them in one particular area. It's one of the hardest things to do, is to confront somebody about something that you believe that they're being deceived by. How do you do that? Do you just bluntly go up to someone and tell them, I think you're being deceived? It's one of the hardest things to do. But how about this? How do we, forget about others for a second, bring it close to home, how do we discern the areas in our own lives where we're being deceived? How do we discern the areas in our own lives, brothers and sisters, where we, you and I, are being deceived? As I said, all of us are susceptible to deception, to some extent. How do we do that? This is certainly where the armor of God comes in, relying on the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Because we can't fight a spiritual battle with physical tools. We cannot fight a spiritual battle with physical tools. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 to 15. "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." We're talking about the great deceiver here, brothers and sisters. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. When we see the depiction that they have in in the media with Satan with these great horns and, you know, this red face and just, you know, really disgusting and very repulsive. That's not how Satan presents himself. He presents himself, we just read it right there. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He is the great deceiver. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, think about magicians, you know, illusionists, escape artists. You know, when I was growing up, it was, you know, the great Houdini. You know, nowadays they have, you know, all these different, you know, celebrity musicians and things of that nature, causing us to see something real when in fact it's fraudulent. And it's considered entertainment. And when I was a young boy, I used to love magic. You know, I used to even up till this day, you know, I'm kind of fascinated with certain card tricks, certain magic tricks, and things of that nature, because there's an element of entertainment there. But this is deception. Once again, causing us to see something real that in fact is fraudulent. And Satan chooses his timing. He chooses his timing very well. He knows when we're the most vulnerable. And that's when he'll attack. You know, he knows our weak points. As I said, you know, the encouragement is for us to study him, because he certainly has the book on us. He certainly has studied us. So once we really begin to understand who Satan is, and how him and his kingdom operate, we can then, brothers and sisters, begin the process, and it is a process of overcoming him, the process of switching kingdoms. You know, we talked about that last week a little bit, the keys to the kingdom and switching kingdoms from focusing on earthly things to focusing on spiritual things, godly things, things of God's kingdom and the kingdom to come. And certainly we, those of us who are in the faith, began that process of switching kingdoms when we were baptized. We began that process by making that conscious decision to repent of our sins. And then later getting baptized and then having the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You know, we made that decision to live a life according to the ways of God, and not according to the ways of the world. The switching of kingdoms. But hear what? We still have Satan to contend with. So even though we're baptized, we're in the body of Christ, our names are written in the book of life, we still have Satan to contend with. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 4, talking about false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 4, 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So as we close off, we want to look at some very empowering scriptures that clearly indicate, that clearly allow us to believe and to know, in fact, that God's kingdom is powerful. God's kingdom is mightier than Satan's kingdom. And if Christ overcame, then so shall we. Because we just read it there. Greater is he who is in you. The Spirit of God dwelling within us is stronger, much power, more powerful than Satan and his demonic kingdom, he who was in the world. 1 John 4. Oh, sorry, we just went there. John 16, 32 to 33. John 16, 32 to 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, Yeshua HaMashiach, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trials. You'll have to contend with Satan and his kingdom. In the world, you will have tribulation. In me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? For I, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, have overcome the world. Isn't that comforting? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And if we cling to Him, if we follow His laws and His statutes, if we abide in Him, if we put on that armor of God, if we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, we too will overcome the world. 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. So when we talk about, you know, there's many reasons, many purposes where we can say why Yeshua, why Jesus came in the flesh, why He had to die and be resurrected. And certainly one of them is to, you know, reconcile us back with the Father. But another one of the reasons why Jesus had to come to earth is to destroy the enemy, to expose Satan and his kingdom of demons, to bring what Satan does in the darkness into light, to show us the way. Because we know if we follow that path of Satan, it only leads to one place. The wages of sin is death. So the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the tree, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Wow. Talk about overcoming. Making a public spectacle of Satan and his army. Hebrews 2, 14. You know, once again, you know, as we wind down here, we're talking about God's kingdom reigning victorious over the kingdom of darkness, over Satan and his kingdom. Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan is going to ultimately be destroyed. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Let's read about that in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. What did I say earlier? I said that while now we can say Satan is winning the battle, but certainly, and according to what we just read there in the previous scriptures, he certainly, Satan and his evil kingdom will not win the war. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. You know, Satan has, once again, some power and some authority, but he's limited. There are limitations to things that Satan can do, even in this earthly realm that he does have control of, being the G-O-D, lowercase God of this world. And one of the things that Satan can't do is he can't kill us. You know, Satan isn't the giver of life, so Satan doesn't have that authority to kill us. And another thing that Satan can't do is Satan can't take away your salvation. Satan can't blot our names out of the book of life. He can't do that. Satan can certainly influence us. You know, him and his demons perhaps can you know, enter us and cause us to, you know, think a certain way and to lean towards a certain way if we allow that to happen. But ultimately, we read it earlier, greater is who? Greater is he that is in us, in you and in me, than he that is in the world. And Christ has overcome. So if we're faithful and true, and once again we put on that armor of God, we yield to the Spirit, we also will overcome. So in closing, and once again, it's a lot to digest. This is a vast subject that we could cover in, you know, perhaps 8 or 10 or even more messages. We're really just scratching the surface here. You know, the first message was really just, you know, laying the foundation and establishing the fact that we do have these two opposing kingdoms, you know, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And then in this message here, I really wanted to focus on, you know, the kingdom of Satan and the way that Satan, you know, the characteristics of Satan and the way that he tries to, you know, pull us away from God and pull us away from our true calling. And if I was to add one more D, so we went over the fact that Satan is a distractor, that he's a divider, and the fact that he's a deceiver. If I was to add a fourth D, I won't have time to, you know, cover it, but Satan is certainly a destroyer. So right there, we can call it the four Ds: distract, divide, deceive, and destroy. Because he certainly does come to seek, to kill, and to destroy. But we ought to, brothers and sisters, and here's the encouragement I want to leave you with. We ought to pray against the enemy. We ought to pray against Satan every day, every night. Pray that Satan would have no place in our lives, that he would have no place to distract us, that he would have no place to divide us, that he would have no place to deceive us, that he would have no place to destroy us. You know, we talked about the time factor and the fact that, yes, we do live busy lives and we have to work, we have to provide for our families and things of that nature. But what is our prayer life like? What is our fasting life like? How often do we spend deep into the Word, understanding the Word of God? You know, when Satan went to tempt our Lord, Jesus Christ, what was Jesus' response? He responded with the Word. He had the Word of God tattooed on his heart. How well do we know the Word of God? How much studying are we doing? Perhaps we have right now, and this is the aim based on these two messages, a little bit more of a deeper understanding of, you know, this spiritual realm and the spiritual warfare that's before us. So what's the next step? How will we truly combat it? Okay, yes, I understand now. I see Satan is, you know, he's a deceiver, he's a destroyer, he's a distractor. All of these things. You know, and maybe one of those, or probably, who knows, maybe more of them is something that, you know, you could identify with, or something that I could identify with. You know, if I truly discern and look into my heart and examine my life, how exactly is Satan distracting me? In what areas is Satan, you know, causing division in my life? How am I possibly being deceived by Satan? Let us not, brothers and sisters, wait until Passover or any of the holy days to dig deep inside and to do a personal self-evaluation, self-examination. And some of us are guilty of that. We should be examining ourselves on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, consistently. You know, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me onto the way of everlasting." That should be our continuous prayer, that God would search our minds, that God would search our hearts. Because once again, you know, one of the D's I'll just focus on here regarding deception, when we are being deceived, we don't know we're being deceived. That's the purpose of being deceived. But if we're in tune with God through His Spirit, and we're putting on the armor of God, we're reading our Bible, we're studying, we're fasting, and we pray and we ask God to open our eyes to the areas in our lives that we're straying away from Him, so that He can bring us back into perfect unity, perfect harmony with Him and our Heavenly Father. So that's the encouragement. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to examine our lives. Once again, let's not wait till, you know, the Passover or any of the holy days to, you know, truly do this deep introspection. And let's be cognizant of the fact that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. He wants to take us down. He would love nothing more for our names to be blotted out of the book of life. Satan knows his destiny. He knows his ultimate destination. We just read it in Revelation. So, of course, that's part of Satan's MO. He wants to, you know, kind of take down as many of us as he possibly can. Let's not allow that to happen. Let's not allow that to happen. Let's put on the whole armor of God so we can indeed stand firm and strong in these wicked times. God be with you all.
Thank you very much, Brother Zion, for that message. You know, as someone that's got a background in sports, I really appreciated that line you said about knowing your enemy. Very important. I love that. All right, brethren, let's wind things down. We're going to have two closing hymns. So I'll call upon the hymn support team again to sing hymn number 172, A Christian Home, hymn number 13, Take Time to Be Holy. And immediately after that, the closing prayer by Brother Cody Smith.
Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here on your Sabbath day, and we pray that you will guide us home safely and protect us throughout the week as this pandemic continues. And we pray for those that weren't able to make it today, that are online. We hope they're doing well. We pray for them as well, and we remember them and miss them, and we pray for we're thankful for the things you provide for us, the shelter, the jobs, and we pray for those that don't have those things, and we pray for other things in your name, amen.
All right, thank you, hymn team. Thank you, Cody. I just want a personal thank you to all of you who participated today. The prayers, the singing, the speaking, the reading, everything. So I want to thank you all. At this time, I'd like to call upon Elder Horain Smith, and he'll close out the service with a benediction and a final scripture, and followed by announcements or Q&A. Elder Smith.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all again here and online. Just want to echo Victor's thanks to everyone. Setup crew, music team, sanitation crew, the sermon, two-part sermon by Brother Zion on the opposing kingdoms, very important, and of course you, the members. Just a few announcements here. You might have noticed in recent weeks that we've been working on that cabinet back there. Was, I think at one point, I thought it was falling apart. So we decided that we were going to do something about it. So I really, really want to say a big thank you to Courtney Edwards, Deacon Edwards, and Walson Stowe, and Godfrey London as well. Because what they did this week is they came together. We found out that rather than buying a new cabinet, you know, Courtney's in the construction business. I'll give him a little plug on that. So he was able to detect that we didn't really have to throw it out. We just need to kind of reinforce some of the stuff at the back, and Brother Walson joining as well. And they came here this week and they really did a very good job. I mean, when I heard it was done, I was kind of excited to get here. So one of the first things as I walk in here was to push it like this. Because I know in times past, when you push it like this, it goes like this. So when I did that today, it was just firm. Like Samson, just strong, you know, firm. So I said they really did a very good job on that. So we're in the process now of, you know, getting back this, getting this stuff in there organized and so on. And I have a, I don't know if it's a, what you call it, a blanket or something warm. It's a blanket. I found it on top of the cabinet there. It's been lying around for, who can say, maybe 10, 15 years. So I have it on the information table. If any one of you want it, no questions asked, just take it. If not, I'm just going to take it to one of those used clothes or, you know, winter stuff. I'm going to just put it in there. So it's there. You can have that. Thanks. Next week, mark this and make a note that we won't be here. It's our online service next week at 1:30 as usual. And then Bible study, continuing the book of Revelation, will be at 4:30. So that's next week, which is a new month. December is here, almost, coming in with very chilly temperatures. So remember that next week. Youth Day as well. We are planning a Youth Day coming up in December. Brother Noel is doing that, spearheading that. So it will be on December 25th. That's a big day for the world. But we're going to have Youth Day here. So all the young people, they'll have an online and in gathering as well. So we look forward to that event on the last Sabbath, December 25th. A reminder, ongoing reminder, and this is very important to all of us here and online as well, that if you are coming to service, we need you to register. Whether you're coming or not, you need to tell us you need to indicate to us your intentions, because we don't want to have one of these days people show up here and we don't have any seats for them. In fact, I was expecting two people to show up today who called yesterday, visitors who wanted to come. Of course, we direct them to register online, but that's not going to be the case all the time. The priority is if we have visitors show up, we're going to make sure that they have a seat. So we don't really want to have a situation where people don't register and you show up at service and then we have visitors come and we don't have anywhere to put them. So we are really encouraging every one of you to please use that link that we send out each week to register whether or not you're coming to service. It was pretty good this week. I think we're pretty close to those who registered, you know, have shown up. We want this to be consistent and ongoing. And just a reminder, if you have any COVID symptoms, please do not show up. Any itchy throat or fever or cough that you, you know, you're not sure what's happening, it's better to stay home. All right, can we rise for the benediction here? Brethren, may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you as well. And may the Lord lift up his countenance and give you his shalom, his peace. Do have a very safe and blessed week. And remember, online next week for service. You may be seated, so we'll just spend a few minutes here for any comments that you have on this sermon, two-part sermon that Brother Zion did, which I found quite interesting in light of what's going on in our society. We see we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but spiritual warfare, as we know that terminology is quite relevant in our day and age, and we see what's going on out there in our society, that this is not going to get any better for us. We look at the history in the church and we see how they had to struggle. The genesis of the church of God is based on shedding of blood. We know Christ shed his blood for us, but the early martyrs, they had to go through a lot, and it's not going to be any better for us as we wind down towards the end of this age. It's going to be hard. We have that choice that has been given to us. And the admonition from Deuteronomy 30, before I have set before you life and death, good and evil. So we have to choose which path we are going to go. So I'll just open the floor now to Brother Zion.
Praise the Lord. Yes, so I just want to, before we really get into questions and comments, I just want to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. I didn't have an opportunity to include this in the message. So this, of course, is regarding the armor of God, which when we're talking about spiritual warfare, it's all about being armed, being prepared. So let's just read that just to kind of set things up, and then we can get into some discussions. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, we'll just cut it there. So that is, you know, how we can be prepared, how we're instructed biblically to be prepared to fight this spiritual battle. And one of the things I shared is, you know, we can't fight a spiritual battle with, you know, physical tools. We have to be prepared, we have to be in the Spirit, and we have to put on this armament that we just read about there in Ephesians 6. So with that, I'll welcome any questions, any comments, Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Satan.
I thank you, Brother Zion, for your timely message. And just to tell you, praise God, it was well done and received. And may God continue to give you spirit, more of his spirit, And thanks a lot for that message. Now, as we know, the evil one is out there, and when we do have the Spirit of God, the evil one cannot enter our being. He can be around to cause us destruction, but he cannot enter us, as in the case of Saul. When the Spirit of God left Saul, that was when the evil could have taken up that position. So we know that we have to, as you just read, put on the whole armor of God and continue to press in by prayer and being joined closer to God. And as the scripture says, that we should resist the devil.
So he will flee.
We will flee.
I love that one.
So again, thank you for your presentation. It was awesome and well done. Praise God.
God is awesome. Thank you so much, Sister. Appreciate that, Sister Rose. God be with you.
Yeah, I just want to echo that, Brother Zion. Just want your take on something here. You referenced Luke 12, verse 49 to 53. And there's a scripture, Matthew 10, 34 to 36. For the sake of time, I won't read it. But it talks about division, and it's talking about family members. Do you see this division among the family members? One family member as a disbeliever versus a disbeliever? A believer versus a disbeliever, or do you see it as family members just simply disagreeing on the Word of God and what it says, or do you see it as something else? What's the division there?
So I think it could be either or. I think just generally speaking, it's talking about division in the family in general. So it could be believer versus non-believer. It could be, you know, both are believers, but there's just some kind of a tension or some kind of division going on. The main thing to really think about and consider is the fact that, you know, Satan is the author of division. And Satan will always look and seek for opportunities where he can divide. Once again, Satan studies us. He knows us very well. He knows our habits. He knows what makes us tick and things of that nature. So certainly in the element of family, where, you know, Satan understands, of course, you know, God being a family consisting of the Father and the Son, you know, it makes sense that, you know, God replicating himself, and, you know, through us and, you know, wanting to reconcile, bring us back into the family of God. Now, when Satan sees the structure of our physical families, our earthly families, you know, that should ideally consist of, you know, one husband, one wife, you know, husband and wife and children, then Satan will look for any opportunity that he can to, you know, get in there and to, you know, cause division. And usually it would start at the top, usually between husband and wife. And if you look at, and, you know, we all know this, it's common knowledge, you know, the divorce ratio in here in the Western world, which is hovering around 50%, if not perhaps even more than that, you know, by now. So Satan will plant these little seeds of, you know, doubt and things of that nature to put, you know, husband against wife and, you know, wife against child and father against child and things of that nature. So just overall division within the structure of our earthly, our physical family. So something we need to be aware of, and we certainly need to put on the armament and be prepared for that and not allow Satan any room to deceive, to enter, to cause division within our family structures. Is there someone over there? Oh, right at the back.
Yeah, I just want to add a comment. Thank you for your message. As well as division is one of the vices that Satan uses to have the people of God fail from realizing their full potential. But there's also other devices that we need to also be aware of. Holding bitterness in our heart against anyone, unwilling or unable to forgive. These are also devices that opens up the door for the evil one to come in when you really hang on to that and cannot let it go. So it's something also to be aware of.
Thanks for bringing that out. And those are things as well that cause division, because when we hold on to that kind of bitterness and when we're not able to or willing to forgive our brother, to forgive our sister, those are things that certainly do split us and do divide us, which is what Satan aims to do. Yes, bro.
Yes, Brother Zion, thank you for your message. I just have a question. Satan, his ability to deceive and to influence the human race. How can he do that? Does he have the power to be in every place at once?
Does he have the power to be in every place at once? So
yeah.
This is the way I look at it. When we go back to original sin, as it's called, right there, and we read it in Genesis chapter 3, you know, I liken it to, and even the scripture, to a virus. So even right now, we're in the midst of a pandemic, and we see how, you know, coronavirus, this COVID-19, you know, spreads rapidly, you know, not just in one pocket or another pocket. Most of the countries of the world have been affected. So once sin entered the realm, this earthly realm, it spread fast. And the Word of God teaches us there, or tells us, you know, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So certainly Satan has this, he must have this strong ability, this strong power to influence us from the very time that we come into the world, where we're born already with this sin nature. And that's why when you look at little children, they don't have to be taught, they don't have to learn how to lie and how to deceive and how to do these little things. It's something that comes naturally because we've naturally inherited that nature to sin, and it comes directly from Satan. So Satan does have that ability and that power to influence us from the very time that we're, you know, that we're born. And did you have a follow-up, bro?
You see, when men disobeyed, they disobeyed a law.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that law, judgment was placed on that being or anyone who sinned. So the penalty was death.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm asking is if the enemy has, I know you explained about the virus,
mm-hmm.
The ability to be in every place at once. That's what I'm asking.
So in other words, just like how we would say God has the ability to be in our minds and to be in every place at once. So I would say Satan, and the word is clear, I don't have the scripture here, somebody may pull it up. We know according to the word of God that Satan doesn't know our minds. Satan cannot read our minds. So Satan doesn't have supernatural power to, you know, be here or to be there. But one thing we have to be aware of, it's not just Satan alone. Satan has a legion. He has an army of demons. We don't know how many exactly, but, you know, it's like, you know, one-third of the angelic force. So Satan, the point is, we can't underestimate the power and the ability that Satan has. And I think that's one of the mistakes that we often make. And yes, rightfully so, we'll talk about the greatness of God and the power of God and the things that God can do. And all that is true. That's all biblical. And we know there's no limitations in God. But if we really and truly, you know, think about it, and hopefully a lot that we've shared over the last, you know, this message and last week's message, you know, the ability and the power that Satan actually does have to influence our lives, if we allow it to happen, and that's the thing, if we allow it to happen, it's huge. Pastor, you want to chime in?
Yeah, I just want to add. Just want to add to what you are.
It's okay.
You're saying here. You're correct. Satan is not omnipresent. He mm-hmm. does not have that attribute where he can be everywhere at the same time. So he has his minions, his demonic force that he uses to accomplish whatever his desire is, of course, with limitations. There's an important scripture that talks about Satan being is a prince of the power of the air who works mm-hmm. in the children of disobedience. What that is talking about, his attitudes are out there. Of course, we have the choice not to accept them, but being in a fallen world where sin is now predominantly the vehicle that people's lives are shaped by, then it's so, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, then it's so easy to fall within that trap. So it's all deception, and that is why that statement in Revelation 12 talks about him being this deceiver of the whole world. So that is how he operates, but he's not omnipresent.
Absolutely. Thank you very much. So I have a question here on my phone. From my daughter, Jerusalem, who was tuning in. She says here, she sent me a message. What do you mean by when you say Satan can't kill, that only God could? Please explain this in detail. Thank you, Jerusalem, for the question. Hope your ankle is feeling well. So explain that in detail. So, yeah, Satan does, and I think last week I used the example of Job when God allowed Satan to torment Job and to do all these different things, but, you know, clearly he couldn't touch his life, he couldn't kill him. An example that comes to mind in the New Testament, in the Gospel, is Judas. So Judas, of course, who was a follower of Christ. And we do know that it does say, you know, a demon entered Judas. So a demon actually entered. He was possessed, you know, by this demon. And of course, that influenced him to eventually, if you want to say, he sold out Christ. He sold Jesus out and told the Romans, you know, where Jesus was so they could eventually snatch him and crucify him and whatever the case. And ultimately, when he realized what he did, what did he do? He ended up taking his own life. He hung himself. He committed suicide. But I wouldn't say that it's Satan that killed him. Satan planted that seed, and certainly there was, and perhaps Satan, once again, you know, being able to study and being able to know us and our habits, perhaps Satan chose Judas as maybe the weakest out of the 12 chosen, and he saw an opportunity to enter him and to deceive him and to plant that seed, to encourage him to, okay, you know, you may as well just kill yourself. You have nothing to live for. You know, you sold out your master. But it wasn't Satan that actually, you know, made it happen. Satan might have initiated the process, but Judas ultimately made that decision. So Satan doesn't have that authority to kill you or to kill me. He's not the giver of life. Of course, he's certainly not the sustainer of life. He can torment us. He can put evil and wicked thoughts in our heads. But, you know, he doesn't have the authority to actually take our lives. So hopefully, Jerusalem, that answers your question. If you need any further clarification, we'll talk about it at home.
Yeah, I just want to add to what both you and Elder Horain said earlier about Satan. It says in the Bible, Satan roams the earth. Mm. So if he's roaming the earth, that means he doesn't have the ability to know what all of us, you know what I mean, to have that kind of control.
Yes.
As God would have. And also, Satan is the father of lies. So I think he uses our weaknesses to put fear and doubt and all the other negative things inside of us that causes us to do the evil things that we may do and to sin. Because when we're not strong in the Spirit of God, our weakness is going to cause us to do
absolutely
these things.
So. Absolutely. Thanks for sharing. Absolutely.
Hi, I just wanted to agree secondly with Brother Coleman's comment and also to echo Rosie's comments and also thank you, Brother Zion, Brother Ben, and I wanted to go to part two, but I think we got a message in part one and part two.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Praise the Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is upon you, and I pray that you may be upon you and all of our elders and teachers and pastors. Thanks to all those who made this day a very good day and glorifying to God the Father and the Son.
Praise the Lord. God is good.
I'd just like to weigh in on Brother Stowe's question about, you know, Satan, how did he go about deceiving the whole world? And my take on it is this, Satan is not to be underestimated. And one of the ways we have to guard ourselves into not being deceived is to having a good knowledge of the Word, but even above that, having a love, a sincere love for the Word, a sacrificial love for the world, mm-hmm. if you will. And Satan started off with that first lie, that, you know, telling man that he would not die. And that lie festered over a period of centuries to where man believes he has an immortal soul. So I believe Satan can't deceive instantaneously, but does it over a period of time. Satan was, and he's not to be underestimated at all. We know from Revelation that many will be deceived in receiving the mark of the beast. We know from Revelation that Satan was able to draw a third of the stars, angels, if you will. Yeah. I don't think he did that instantaneously. I think that took some time. He was able to deceive the angels who were able to personally witness the majesty of God. And then again, we know in the plan of God when Satan is put away for 1,000 years, and during that time of the 1,000 years, the law, the teachings of the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God will permeate the earth. Praise and you Lord. Would think over 1,000 years is enough time to have a real deep-rooted, committed, ingrained knowledge of God. Satan is released after that 1,000 years, and he's able to rally the nations again after that 1,000 period of learning of the knowledge of God into fighting the kingdom of God while God's on earth, while Christ's on earth. So it's important not to underestimate the power of the evil one. We're just flesh, but still yet with Christ we can do all things, and we need to depend on Christ and have a love for the truth to overcome deception.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Excellent points. Oh, absolutely. As much as you want.
Yeah, as we continue the topic, the scripture says when man sinned, sin and death was passed unto all men. So, likewise to say, it's like, you know, the virus spread. So, the virus spread to all. So, we have that ability to disobey, because the scripture did say, the day that you eat of that tree of the good, knowledge of good and evil, then you will die. So, within the human mind, the ability to perceive and access and do wrong, we already ate of it. So the first person who ate that, it seemed like it was passed down in the DNA.
Sure, yeah.
So now when you become of age and to be able to understand the world around us, then you said earlier, someone even commented, you don't have to go out and say, okay, let me see someone doing wrong, because it's already in the mind. Now it's activated. You act on it. The Bible said that you're carried away by your own lust, a desire to do wrong. So basically, that's why I asked the question. I know I talked about the devil having these minions to go on about doing his bidding. Now, you talk about two kingdoms. Now, could you give us a little bit more characteristics of what this kingdom of the devil is really about? Because I heard you talk about politics, and some people don't want to touch politics because it's off the world. So where do you find the people of the Most High, the saints? We're living in this world. But what I do see from my own perception, we don't practice kingdom life.
We don't practice kingdom what?
Life.
Kingdom life.
We don't.
Okay.
We are wrapped up and swallowed up into the political system that runs or governs the society. Because if we were to identify the kingdom here in this country called Canada,
okay,
we should really be able to identify our people. I'm not talking about a church, though.
Okay.
Just get that in mind. So, yeah, because it's government, righteousness, right ruling. I am not talking about religion. So maybe you can actually tap
into
that.
You're talking about basically that, you know, we're caught up in the system of the world. So almost like where we would say, you know, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Is that kind of what you're leaning towards?
Yeah.
Yes, and certainly, and you touched on the political nature of things, which is a big thing. You know, we're all affected by politics in one way or another, and I mentioned that in my message, that that's one of the avenues that Satan would use, you know, to divide. And it's unfortunate when, you know, we would allow that to affect us spiritually, and we would bring that into the church, whether it's on one side or the other. When we talk about the kingdom of God, and what's the essence of the kingdom of God is God's righteous, ever-ruling government. So when we talk about government, that's really the only, you know, party, if you will, the only government that we should be in any kind of support of is Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his reigning, ruling, coming government. But to your point there in terms of, you know, when we talk about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, it's a battle. It's a constant battle, you know, where, you know, we have Satan that we're contending with. You know, we try to do good. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, he talks about it. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. So it's a constant battle between, you know, good and evil, between, you know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And for me, the important element, yes, we talked about, and I just read there in Ephesians 6, you know, the armor of God. You know, important thing not to, you know, lose sight of is the power that lies within us. And that's the Spirit of God, the Paraclete. And that's what truly allows us to overcome. And once again, we can't fight a spiritual battle with, you know, just our physical nature and our physical thinking and physical tools and things of that nature. You know, we have to tap into the Spirit. We have to, you know, put on that armor of God. We have to walk according to the Spirit, as the Scripture says, so we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So although, yes, we are physical beings, those of us who are baptized into the faith, who are part of the body of Christ, we have to walk according to the Spirit. And, you know, the word, that's perhaps another message on its own, to how do you do that and how do we do that on a regular basis while we're in the flesh and we're contending with, you know, Satan and his demonic forces. But that's essentially what we're called to do. Absolutely. Yes, go ahead, sister.
Yeah. I felt the kingdom of light in me. And the kingdom of light was coming from my stomach. Not just all over me. I felt it really strong in my stomach. And I felt the Spirit of truth being born in me.
Okay.
And then I remember some of these ministers from the other Sabbath-keeping church I was going to, the Seventh-day Adventist. And those people there, I don't know what they were doing, but some of the ministers from that church attacked me when I came down down Baker Street on the bus, and I approached St. Clair. I remember I got off the bus, and I saw in the spirit realm some spiritual male beings in the sky,
Are you there? Okay. Guess like we lost Sister Liv. Any other comments or questions? Sorry about that, sister. Before we wrap up. Kingdom of God versus Kingdom of Satan, spiritual warfare. Anybody else on Zoom, online, want to share something or ask a question? All right, so we will leave it there for now. Once again, this is really just...
These people, okay? Because I'm not here just for these human beings and for the enemy. I'm here on earth because I'm trying to save my soul, for the salvation of my soul in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not playing a game.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm telling you, on the judgment day, I will charge Satan and his own beings that hurt me. They will be charged by me in front of God Almighty. This is not a joke. What we're going through is not a joke. It's very, very real. You've got to not only protect your heart, but you have to have the full armor of God on all the time. Even when you're sleeping, you have to have that armor on.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing, sister. And I agree, it certainly is no joke whatsoever. These are wicked, evil forces, the kingdom of Satan that, once again, all of us are contending with. But we're not in this fight alone. And once again, we have an advocate. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. It's a spiritual battle. And Christ has already won the battle. He's already reigned and proclaimed victory. The victory is his. So once we follow his laws and his statutes, we follow his plan, we put on that armor of God, we cling to the Spirit, we remain faithful and true, continue to walk in his paths. We will yield good results, and we will, walk in the kingdom of God, and we'll ultimately be prepared for that literal kingdom that is being prepared right here on this very earth. So thank you very much, and just want to encourage each and every one of us to, pray for each other. Let's pray for, obviously, ourselves, but let's also pray for each other, because we're all fighting, even though individual battles, for the most part, generally speaking, we're fighting the same battle, contending with the same enemy. So let's encourage each other, let's edify each other, let's lift each other up, let's pray for each other so we can all stand firm during these evil times. God bless you all.
Honey, you did.